And today we're going to have as the topic, the battle for your mind. Again, I'd like to welcome my former pastor, Brother and Sister Long. Amen. We were with from 1982 until, I think, 2009, however long that is. And they were pastors for, I think, 25 years while we were there. 25 years. And we learned a lot. And every time I'm meeting, I tell them how many things I'm quoting. You know, it's like when you're small and you say, you'll never be like your parents until you get like your parents. Isn't that funny? You say, I'm never going to say that or do that. And then you find yourself saying and doing the exact thing. So if I went back now, I'd be a much better saint, Brother Long. I'd understand all kinds of things I didn't understand before. Amen. Well, God is so good, and our topic today is spiritual warfare. Do you know we're in a fight? If you don't know you're in a fight, you're going to lose. You have to be prepared. Amen. And last week, we talked about the works of the devil, and that's why Jesus came. And today, the focus will be on the battle for your mind, because that's really where it's at. If the devil can get you in your mind, if he can start to work on your mind, he's got you. So we're going to look at this today, and I believe the Lord has some good things for us to see. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusteth in thee. That's the only way you can be in peace, if you trust that everything's going to be okay. If you don't trust, you're going to be in a panic. Like if you know, for instance, that you got a huge bill that you can't pay, but someone has promised you some money, and it's a very rich person, you can relax. Even though you don't have the money, you know it's coming. That's the case with having peace of mind. It's not that we can solve the problems, but we know who has got the answer. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does it mean, perfect peace? Anyone, what do you think it means? It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Sister Johnny. Well, I would think that would be a good answer. If you're in perfect peace, there's not much that's disturbing you. Brother Mario. Amen. Sister Vivian. Amen. When you're in perfect peace, you are at rest. When we were talking about the third day, did you notice that the seventh day didn't have an end? He didn't say in the evening and the morning were the end of the seventh day. It said God did what? Rested. And the Bible says that we can enter into his rest. And that means since it didn't end and said the end of this, you know, it was the evening and the morning with the end of this, that means when we are totally trusting on God, we are entered into rest. The Bible says we are to rest from our works. One of the biggest works we have is worry and fear. What am I going to do? Probably half of us are thinking about things that we got to do and problems that we got to face tomorrow morning, and we're already trying to work it out. What does the Bible say? Lean not to what? Your own understanding. Because most of the times we can't work it out anyway. But when we trust God, when we truly have gotten to that place, and I'm not there yet, there are certain places where I really trust God. And there are certain places where my flesh is still fighting me on it. Like I've come to the place where I'm not afraid of dying. I can honestly tell you that. I'm not afraid of dying anymore, because I absolutely believe the Bible says to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. But there's some other areas that I need to get that perfect peace. That means that we don't have enough faith, enough trust. So let's explore this a little bit more. You know, as I've said so many times, the Bible speaks about body, soul, and spirit. And I think Sister Vivian said that when your body, soul, and spirit is perfectly at peace, then you have entered into his rest. The children of Israel did not enter into his rest, because as soon as they came upon a problem, what did they do? Panic. They started to panic. Oh, we got no water. We're in a desert. They forgot they had just seen 10 miracles. They had seen the River Nile, Africa's greatest river, turned into blood. They had seen darkness and hail over one place and light and sunshine over their place. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They had seen themselves walk over on dry land. And now because they have no water, they're going to get into a panic. That's how we are. If we look back on what God has already done for us, it should give us faith. It should give us strength. It should give us rest. It should give us peace. So this is where the devil will attack. He'll say, yeah, he did it for you last time, but. He's always going to come with a question, just like he did in the garden. Hath God said? Will he really look after you this time? You know you messed up last week. You know you messed up last week, so I'm not sure. Are you really sure God is going to come through? And immediately, the battle for the mind begins, and we start to doubt. And we start to get worried, and we start to pray, but not with any faith. We pray with doubt. And so what Satan really wants to get at us is through our mind and our hearts. That's the two parts, and I'm not very a good artist, but that's my representation. See, he can't directly get at your soul, and I'll explain to you why. And the body's already dead, supposed to be. So how is he going to influence you? Well, there's two ways he can influence. Through your mind, which is your conscious response, and through your heart, which is your emotional response. If he can get through in any of those ways, that's his door into your peace, into your place of rest. And what we want to do today is make sure that we use every weapon that God has given us to stop that. Because that is his plan of attack. You can leave here today, someone will give you a phone call and completely take away your peace. How did they do it? They got into your mind. As I said last week, if it's someone you don't know, and they you know, you're driving along, they shake their fist at you, cuss you out, probably 10 minutes later, you're not going to remember a thing. Because they don't mean, but what he'll do, they don't mean anything to you. What he'll do is get someone who means something to you, who can hurt you. And just a little word, they may not even mean it. They may not even know they're doing it. And he's found a way into either your heart through an emotional response or through your mind, because then you start thinking about it. And then you go to bed and you can't shut. Have you ever been try to go to sleep and you just can't shut it down? Isn't that annoying? You know you're tired. And you know you want to sleep, but the thoughts just keep going round. He's trying to take away your rest, both physically and mentally. And so today we're going to look at what Scripture says about that and how we can deal with it. Now, going back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that they saw that they were naked. They didn't have a covering. So we were given a temporary covering in the Old Testament. And that was, the Bible says that God did a sacrifice, because it said, unto Adam and Eve and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. That means he killed an animal. There was a death. There was a blood sacrifice. And the Lord took the coat of skin and made a covering. So there was given a temporary protection for the body through the skins. And what we are to do as Christians to block off that avenue of attack, remember we're talking about spiritual warfare, the Bible says that we are to mortify the flesh. What does that mean? What is a mortician's job? He has to do with dead bodies, right? So when the Scripture says we are to mortify the flesh, what does that mean? We have to kill the body. How do we kill the body? Consecration? Absolutely. Romans 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, that means if we give in to everything this flesh wants to do, we'll be in trouble. I think I told you once I went into I was looking for a birthday card in Walgreens, and I went in and this card caught my eye. It said, I cannot be tempted. And I said, I got to see what it says inside. It said, I can never be tempted. And I picked it up and opened it up, and it says, because I give in to everything. Well, we cannot do that. One of the avenues the devil will certainly attack is through our flesh, but according to what we have professed when we went down into that tank, the Bible says that we are buried with him. That flesh is buried with him by baptism. And that flesh is going to return to the dust. But we have to make sure that we kill it every day, because that flesh would like to resurrect. It would like to get angry. It would like to have a temper. It would like to react. Romans 8:13 says, for if we live after the flesh, he shall die. But if he through the Spirit do mortify. So it's through the Spirit we will have power to kill those reactions. To remember that we are a child of God. The Bible said you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When you're under temptation, the Bible says that there will be a way. He has made a way of escape. And so when you feel tempted, look for the way of escape. You don't have to give in to Satan. As I said, there's two ways you can react. Either emotionally through your heart, or it'll be something that you consciously react to through your mind. But both ways can be blocked. Because through the Spirit, he has given us power. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. Mortify in the Greek is a word that the English translation is thanato, and it means to make, to die, to destroy. So one of the things we have to do is kill this flesh. This flesh wants to react. It wants to get even. In fact, it wants to do more than get even. It wants to double. You know, you give me this, I want to give you back double for what you gave me. And Jesus' message was so opposite of that. His doctrine was so opposite from what the law was. The law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus came saying, if someone strikes you on the cheek, give him the other cheek. That is so contrary to what my flesh wants to do. That's so contrary to what our nature wants to do. And so we have to die daily. So it says to make, to die, to destroy, render extinct. That's what we have to do. So according to Scripture, once we are baptized, once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our body should be dead. As I said last week, don't go digging up your old body. Don't go back to the cemetery. None of us want to be grave robbers. When you went down in that water, the Bible says that we are buried with him in baptism so that we should walk in newness of life. Satan wants to go and bring back all of our old dead works, all the things we used to do. And he will try and do that. He will bring back things that we thought were a long time ago. As I've told you, there's every now and then there's something 35 years ago that I remember. The devil will just bring it back to me. 1975, I did something. 1975, that's a long time ago. But the devil will bring that back and he'll say, see what you did? He's awful, isn't he? I'm just going to rejoice that day when it says the accuser of our brethren is finally shut up. When God just zips his mouth. Because you'd think, you know, objectively, that's so long ago. But every now and then, the devil will bring back something to me that was from 1975. And I know why. Because it involved several other people. And I always think, now, what if I had done different? Am I responsible for how their lives turned out? And the devil will bring all kinds of the dead works. He'll want to resurrect that old body. But remember what God says. He says he has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. God is the only one who says he will forget. And then he says what? Never. Never to be remembered anymore. You know who keeps bringing it back? The devil and then us. And I really have to fight against that and say, well, you know, God, I know you've forgiven me. I know that that's in my past. But he will try and use that sins in the flesh to bring it into your mind. And if he can do that, he will take away your peace. He will take away your joy. You won't be able to sleep at night. So Colossians is also telling us that we've got to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. What's that? What's inordinate affection? Speak. You have to speak real loudly because of the fans. Lust? Well, you can lust after a lot of things. It doesn't have to be another person. If an inordinate affection is something that's over the top, that is distracting from your spiritual life, something that you've made an idol, you can have, some people have inordinate affection for their car. You know, they'll polish that thing three times a day, park it way out in the middle. I only did it when it was new. Once it got the first scratch, I try to get into these little spaces. But you know, when you got this brand new, you walk around it every time you come back out and make sure Nobody has added anything to it. Well, or we can have inordinate affection for our children. We can say they're doing right when they're really doing wrong. We have examples of that in the Old Testament where Eli would never correct his children. He put them on a pedestal above the ministry that God had called him to. So inordinate affection is anything that you almost turn into an idol. You love that thing so much that it starts to interfere with your spiritual walk. It says that we have got to kill those things. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything that becomes such that it occupies most of our thinking, most of our thoughts, most of our desires and our goals. As I've said so many times, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but if the stock market crashed, I wouldn't know any different, at least not immediately. I've been investing, my 401k is in heaven. The Bible says where what? Moth, nor rust, all those things can't get to it. You know, if China devalues whatever their currency is, the stock market goes down. And there's people, there was a man yesterday I was talking to, and he's a Christian, and he trades in the market. He told me he was a day trader. And when he first told me this a couple months ago, I thought to myself, he's not going to have much peace. Day trading is when you are there every day checking your stocks, every day selling and buying, every single day. You got to watch it every day. And I thought to myself when he told me he was doing this, he's not going to have much peace. He's not going to have much peace because he's so invested in looking at what his money, you know. Oh, it's gone up a penny today. Oh, no, it's gone down 2 cents. See, at least I don't have that problem. I have some other problems. But what we have to do today is to kill all these things, because whatever you're holding on to is the thing that Satan can grab hold to and pull you out. Whatever the Bible says, wherever your heart is, wherever your treasure is, that's where Satan will try and attack you the most. So one of the things we have to beware of in spiritual warfare is that we're not going back to the cemetery and resurrecting our zombie self. Those things don't look nice, do they? No, you want to run from them, just like in the movies. We don't want to bring back any of the dead works that Satan once used to have us trapped in. Amen. So, as I said, when Adam sinned, God gave him a temporary covering for the body and then a temporary covering for the soul, which was the other part of the sacrifice. When God killed that animal, although it doesn't say so explicitly, there was blood. There was blood. There was a skin covering, but there was also blood. And so the skin covering was for the body, but the blood was for the soul. We know that Adam made a covering of fig leaves. But how do we know that that covering was no good? How can we tell the covering wasn't any good? I've said it before, Sister Johnny. Yes, but why do we know, because of Adam's actions, that the covering he made was no good? Yes, but he made a covering. So the covering should have hid his nakedness. How do we know that it didn't really do what it was supposed to? Sister Vivian? Well, he died a spiritual death. The spirit part of him died, so he became just a body and a soul, but how do we know? How can we tell from the way he acted? Well, I'll tell you. He went and hid. If the covering he had made had been good enough, he would not have had to go and hide. He did not feel justified even though he had made a covering. His covering wasn't good enough. If we try and cover whatever it is, it will not be good enough. We will still feel only God. Covering can take away sin. See, so when Satan attacks us with these dead works, don't try and make a covering based upon your good works and what you have done now. That's what Adam did. He went and said, okay, let's get some fig leaves. We can fix this ourselves. But then when he put them on, something still was not right. He still had to go and hide because the covering he did only did the body. It couldn't fix the soul. It needed a blood sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh, or the soul, the nephesh of the flesh, is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. That word in the Hebrew means covering for your souls. So all we can do in our own self is cover the outward appearance. Sometimes the heart is still in pain. Sometimes it's still feeling, you know, we can all dress up and come to church and everyone thinks everything is okay. But secretly we're hiding. Secretly we're hiding. And if we do that and think that that will work, there's an avenue for Satan to beat us up. It wasn't until God had mercy, and the Bible says that God made a coat of skins. It could have said God just did something else, but it showed that God killed an animal. And there was a blood sacrifice in order to really not just cover the body, but to cover the soul. So we see in the Old Testament that the blood sacrifice, the animals, the bulls, and the goats, was the temporary covering. And that could be summed up in three letters, the law. The law. But the trouble with the law was it still had this flesh weakness. Paul in Romans said that the law was weak through the flesh because you had to be perfect still. You had to do everything perfectly. You had to believe perfectly. You had to do all of these rules and regulations. I'm so glad I'm not living under the law. As I've said so many times, I'd have been stoned to death long ago. Today we'd have all had to bring our turtle doves and our meal offering and our bulls and our goats. What a mess to be a priest under the law. All you'd be doing all day was butchering animals and burning. I don't think that would be such a great job. You know, on Tuesday, my brother talked about what a doorman really was, and we all found out that wasn't such a hot job either. And for those of you who weren't here Tuesday night, when it says I'd be the doorman of the temple, his job was to make sure that no one who was uncircumcised got in the temple. So you know what he had to do? He had to check. That was his job. So when David said, I'd rather be a doorman. But there were still some jobs that the priest had to do that weren't so good. Imagine having to cut up all those animals. But that was just a temporary covering, just a temporary protection against the devices of Satan to bring us into condemnation. But thanks be to God when Jesus came. When he was on that cross and stretched out his hands and said, it is finished. Then came the permanent covering for the soul. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that was the permanent covering for the soul. The blood sacrifices were just the temporary covering for the soul. But as the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, that the blood of bulls and goats could not permanently do the job. They were just temporary. They were just temporary. So when the Holy Ghost was given, we had now a covering, the permanent covering for our soul. That's why Satan, I believe, cannot attack your soul directly. He has to come through your mind or your heart. And that's what I'm going to show you today, that he cannot attack your soul directly because your soul is sealed. So when the Holy Ghost came, the blood sacrifices, the temporary coverings ceased. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you. This is Jesus, comfortless, but I will come to you. Do you understand that if you're filled with the Spirit, you are never alone? Now, it may be that just like Jesus on the cross, because of the pressure, because of the attack of Satan, you may feel alone. Even Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus was the same person who said in John that he will never leave me. So what he was expressing in his humanity is what we express sometimes, no matter how filled with the Spirit we are. Sometimes Satan will just pile such a load on you, you just feel as if you are alone, as if no one is listening. But be of good cheer. Jesus has promised, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. You need to tell yourself that sometimes. Just like I said last week, you got to say, I'm blessed and highly favored, and I'm blessed and shall be blessed. Someone was listening to me. That little 6-year-old girl was listening to me. That's just such a blessing. that a little girl will do what some of us will not do? How many of us spoke out into the air between last week and this that I'm blessed and shall be blessed? See, you have to declare, because what you're doing is spraying off, spiritual off. The mosquitoes of Satan don't like that. When you declare some stuff like that, you are spraying spiritual off. And he's got to go. He doesn't like that. But the Bible says that by two immutable things, we can hold on to this hope. That God, it's impossible for God to lie. So when he says in John 14:18, I will not leave you, you have to believe that. That's how you can have that peace that we read in Isaiah chapter 26.
At the Clawson, and so I'm on the phone, and here it is, I'm having a good time, I'm working and everything, and all of a sudden she texts me and she said, oh my goodness, Mom, Jeremiah, my grandson, other grandmother, pierced his ears. He's 5 years old. And I'm telling y'all, I'm at work, and it does, your flesh want to rise up, and me and her had the conversation, please do not pierce my grandson's ears. So they sent the picture, and on the picture, he's on the airplane just smiling with his dad, and you can see something on his ear. And I was not happy, and I had to get on break. So I had to call my spiritual mother, and I prayed. And I said, Sister Yvonne, I need some prayer. She said, you know what, Sister Joanne, it's just the enemy attacking your mind, so forth. And I'm believing, and I'm believing, and I'm declaring something. And I said, okay, I'm off my break. I got to go back. And I said, I see a young lady. Let me hurry up and minister to her real quick, right? So as I'm talking to the young lady, here it is. This little girl, she had earrings in her ear, but it was a sticker. So I said, Lord, you trying to tell me it's a sticker? This is a sticker. I received that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's a sticker. It's a sticker. So I go back to my desk believing that. And here it is. He came off the plane. It was a sticker, y'all. It was a sticker. So I just thank God for peace.
Amen. See, Satan will try and take away your peace. He will attack you through your mind. He will make you have fears that are not actually even true. You'll just be fearful. And here's the sad part. The Bible says in Revelations that the fearful and unbelieving are not going to be in there. The Bible says that we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. We have to believe that he exists, that he, every word that he has said is true. He says, I will not leave you. And so many times God has proven himself to me, so many times. We were cleaning out the garage. We went down to Michigan, we brought a lot of stuff, and we had just filled up the garage and dumped it. And we hadn't no room for when Paul and Angie were coming to come, so we had to scramble, and we're cleaning up the yard, all the papers and stuff. And as I was digging through the papers, I came across some papers that I could have used about 2 years ago when I was applying for the job. They said to me, I told them that I had worked for the company before, and I couldn't find anything that proved that because it was 35 years ago, and they had no record of me working there, you know, and I couldn't find any papers that proved that. But you know what? The Lord just worked it out. He said, I will never leave you. Come to find out, there were still three people who worked there 35 years ago that was still there. So they said, oh yeah, I shared an office with him. I started the same day as him. And so in the end, I didn't need to prove anything because God did it. What does he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. All the time, the devil kept on trying little things to play with my mind. They had to do a background check. So of course, doing a background check from 35, 40 years ago means that there's not a lot of records around. So they did a background check to my college in England to see that I had actually, you know, gone to college and all of that. And of course, in 35 years, a lot of changes had happened to the college. They had changed their name. They had changed their filing system because back then they didn't have desktop computers. You know, they had microfilm. They had telephones with cords. They had turntables and 8-track. That's how old finally we are. And so when they went to try and find my records, the college said, well, we don't actually have his records here, his full records. What we can tell you is he did attend here, that we can tell you that. But the rest of his records have been sent to this national database. And so I thought, man, they're not going to have any records. I won't be able to. But God just worked it out. And finally, the college sent them a certified mail saying, yes, he did. Everything he said is true, and God just worked it out. You see, God will, if we trust him, he can give us a peace, the Bible says, that passes human understanding. When you should be in a panic, Brother Long and Sister Long can witness that when we had our fire, they were there that night, and it was a Sunday night, and after church, nearly all the church came down, and there's our house burning up. And as I've said so many times, that my wife was smiling as she was driving down, and the neighbor said, why is she smiling? And of course, I was saying, Lord, please don't let them think we started this fire. Please, Lord, let them don't think we set, because she's not supposed to be smiling. Her brand new car, remember, she had just got a red brand new Trans Am car, wasn't even in the house, 4 feet away from the house, but the fire was so bad, it jumped on the car and starts burning the car up. And there I'm thinking, if the fire people don't get here very soon, that car is going to explode. I mean, I knew it was already totaled. But God just gave us a peace about it. And as I've said so many times, and I know you're sick of my testimonies, but the newspaper guy came and he said, well, we're going to write a story on this, whether you say anything or not. You know how they like to push a microphone in front of people who are in tragedy and get, you know, emotion. So he says, well, we're going to write. So he was basically telling me, either you say something or we're going to write about you anyway. So I said, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And I told the other young lady who had been staying with us, God just wants to give us a better house. And didn't he? God gave us a better house. You can have a peace if you don't let Satan get through either your mind or your heart. He has provided a covering. He has provided his Holy Spirit as a covering for the soul. And the only way in now is what you let in through either your mind or your heart. Let's look at that. See, the soul, and I did this little graphic there, is covered by the Spirit. So he can't attack your soul directly. It's only what you allow in through your mind. Let's go a little bit deeper. The Bible says that it becomes our spirit, ours in Christ. When we get the Holy Spirit, he says that they may be one. That's why they can't attack you directly, because you've got Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The last part of the puzzle is this body. But as far as our soul, as soon as we get the Holy Spirit, we are joined with him. Our soul is sealed. Let's look at that. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? When you seal something, what does that mean? All of you do preserves. Anyone makes jam or blueberry and all of that? You have to get some special jars, don't you? You got to get those very tight jars with that metal clamp, because you need to do what? You need to seal it. If you don't seal it, it'll go bad. But once it's sealed, that thing can sit on your shelf for years. Years. Do you understand that's what the Holy Spirit has done? The Bible says we are sealed. Now, that doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we can't still displease God. That's what it's saying. It says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do things contrary to the will of God. But it does tell us that Satan can't attack our spirit, our soul directly, because we are sealed until the day of redemption. The final covering for the soul has already been given. Amen. So when there's a seal, it means only the person who is authorized can break it. In the olden times, a seal was some hot wax. You know, today they have encryption. They have computerized encryption. So when you send a message, all the numbers are scrambled and you need a special code to undo it. But in the olden days, the way they used to do it, when a king wanted to send a message and he wanted to make sure no one else could open it, they would wrap it up and then they would drop some hot wax, and then the king would take his signet ring, his seal, and impress it on there. Then the only way you could open that was to break the seal. Do you understand that God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit? And then he goes on to say in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. This is the key. This is how the seal remains, and I know them. If you have been truly sealed, you will hear the voice of God. He will tell you. In crisis time, you listen out. There will be a voice that says, hey, this is the way to go. Walk therein. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And here's the beautiful part. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once you are listening to God, no one else can take you out of his hand. The only person who can take you out of his hand is you. Because you're the only one who can break that seal. Because the Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you will hear his voice and follow, then no one else can pluck you out of his hand. So I'm saying all of this to show you that what are the two avenues? The body should be dead. The soul should be sealed. That leaves your heart and your mind. So the battle, truly, the only way Satan can get to you is either through your mind or through your heart. That's why we have to guard those two avenues. How do things get into your mind? That's one of them. Meditating on it. Now, anyone remember the study on the temple? On the tabernacle? God gave them very precise instructions. Remember we said the tabernacle was a symbol for what? Body, soul, and spirit, right? Anyone remember anything about the entrance to the court going into the tabernacle? Five curtains? The only way you could get in was through the five curtains, right? Your five senses. The way Satan will attack you is through the five senses. The knowledge of good and evil, right? It's through the senses. As soon as they lost the spirit covering, suddenly he saw. She saw that it was good for food and that it looked okay. See, the battle for the mind will be through the senses. Either someone will speak a word to you, you will see something, okay? You'll get some feeling. Maybe you get sickness and you start to doubt. As Sister Melissa said, she started to feel something in her stomach. So Satan will attack you through the five senses. Now, as I said before, the five senses tell the truth. But as they say in court, what do they say in court? You promise to tell the truth and the whole truth. The trouble with the five senses is they tell partial truth. The whole truth can only be seen in the spirit world. Yes, they tell you a partial truth. Adam was physically naked before he sinned. But spiritually, he was covered. And that's why he couldn't see the five senses. He couldn't hear anything except the word of God. So the battle for the mind is going to be through the entrance, the five senses. And so that's what we have to guard, right? Are you following me? If the battle is for the mind and the heart, and the only way in is through the five senses, then you know what you have to guard. You got to guard what you watch. You got to guard what you hear. You got to guard what you feel. Because Satan will afflict your body, and you start feeling something, and next he says, well, God doesn't love you. Isn't that what he said to Job? Look at you. You're a worthless pile of no good, nothing. If God loved you, why are you so sick? The Bible said he had boils from the crown of his head. Sickness does not prove anything except the devil's attacking you. Because the Bible says, no good gift. No good gift. I don't believe God makes people sick. I do not. Now, he allows sickness, and most of the time, the sickness that comes upon us is choices we have made. Right? Choices. If I eat a bunch of stuff that I know is bad for me, is that God's fault? No, it's my fault. You know, every Monday there's somebody's birthday at work and they got a plate full of iced donuts. And now if I know that's bad for me and I go eating it, I can't blame God for making me sick. He says he knows to give good gifts. So the battle is for our mind. We're in spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. And if we don't realize that, we've already lost. And it's so subtle because Satan has had 6,000 odd years to practice. He knows just a little tweak. He knows your little sore spot to completely ruin your day. You could have been having such a beautiful, wonderful day, and just one little word And you let it come in unfiltered. We have to learn how to fight that, because the battle is for the mind and for your heart. Let's go on. Let's look at someone who temporarily lost that battle. King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of the then known world. And he had been warned that he had a little chink in his armor. Pride. Pride. Daniel warned him a year before it happened, you know. He had a dream and God warned him that if he let this open up, something could happen. And we'll see this. So one day he's walking along his castle and he's looking out on his great city and he says, isn't this great Babylon that I have built? He listened to himself. He let something get into his soul that completely corrupted him. But when his heart was lifted up, I told you the battle is for your heart and your mind, and his mind hardened. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. I'm telling you, again, that's how Satan is going to attack you. It's through your mind and through your heart, through your reason and through your emotions. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, God had mercy on him, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in heaven. One summation for fighting the devil is doing what? People only quote the last bit. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that's the last bit. What's the first bit? Submit. See how he overcame that? Till he knew, he submitted to God. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. It wasn't until he submitted, humbled himself to God that he was able to recover both his heart and his mind. So the overarching thing, if you want to defeat Satan, you've got to do what? You got to completely submit. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And then he will direct your path. So here's an example of someone who both lost his mind and his heart. Because he let something through his own pride. He spoke to himself that I am so great. I am so wonderful. You know, that's why I've said that God will give us an inoculation. He'll give us a thorn in the flesh. An injection to keep us humble. Paul said, because of the surpassing great revelations, I've been given a thorn in the flesh. Sister Johnny. You know, one of the messages I preached that I actually remember is some years ago I preached this message, which was bow down now or fall down later. Either you bow down now or you're going to fall down later. It's your choice. And sometimes it gets to be like Nebuchadnezzar where he fell down. He didn't willingly bow down, but God still had mercy upon him. And finally, he was able to come back. So let's look at this a little bit more about the mind and the heart because it's so important. See, the heart and the mind is the only entrance into your soul. The rest of the soul is sealed by the spirit covering. And that's why Satan can't attack you, will not attack your soul directly. He can only get there through what you let in. So the mind is the seat of conscious thought and the heart is the seat of emotional. And sometimes we respond through emotions. And he knows that's a weakness. Anger. Fear. Which is the opposite of what? Faith. When we are fearful, what we are doing is we are giving up faith. Because we don't trust. That's how he attacks us. If we truly believed how much God loved us. If we truly believed that, as I said last week, he's calling us his beloved. His beloved. Because you're going through tribulation doesn't mean God doesn't love you. In fact, it's a proof. Jesus said, if they did it to the master, the servant is not greater than. And he said, in this life you shall have tribulation. If you're not having any tribulation, you need to examine yourself. if you are having things easy, let me know. Let me come and pray with you. I'm not having things easy. But you know what? I'm still smiling. I still have joy because I see what's going to happen. Jesus faced the cross, but he said, who for the joy endured the cross? He saw not the cross, but the resurrection. He saw our salvation. He saw the end. Amen. If you're looking at the cross, yeah, you can be grumpy. And if you're just looking at all the things you got to do and how the devil is beating you up. But you got to look at the resurrection. Said, who for the joy endured? Once you know that this is only temporary, the devil can't beat you up forever. The Bible said he even left Jesus for a season. He had to go away. Then angels came and ministered. There's coming a day when God is going to come and minister to you. Amen. All you have to do is endure for a season. Because tribulation worketh patience. Amen. So we see that, as I said, that's how he's going to attack you. Through fear, emotional response, or through your conscious response. Just make you start to meditate, as Vivian said, on negative things. You know, well, what if they're laying off people at work? Company just made a loss. I wonder if they're going to lay me. And the devil will make you start thinking about things like that. There's a story, a nursery rhyme about this farmer who had six daughters. And one of the daughters was pregnant. And she came home one day, and she noticed this huge big hammer that was hanging up on the above this archway. And she just started thinking about, well, what if I have a little baby? And then one day as he's walking under this hammer, that cord would break and it would fall and it would hit him and he would die. And she just started crying and weeping. And then a little bit later, the next sister came in. And she started telling the story to the next sister. What if I have this little baby and he would grow up to be a little toddler and then that hammer would fall and he would get crushed and die. And the next sister started crying. And then the third sister came in. And the story just kept on going like this. And finally, the father came in and they told him the story and he reached up and he took down the hammer. That's how the devil works on your mind. Most of the things we're fearful of, it's just like that. We'll be looking at things and the devil will have gone 10 years into the future and brought a disaster. We have to fight that. I'm trying to hurry. I know it's warm. Romans 7:23 explains it, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me, if you let it, into captivity. We'll be worried about things that are never going to happen. The devil will take our sleep. We'll go to bed and we're trying to shut down and we're worried. And that will bring stress. And we'll be stressed out. Then that will affect other people. We'll start, you know, kicking the dog, slamming the door and giving harsh answers when people ask us. What time is it? Don't you have a watch? Can't you look at the clock? Because we're stressed out because we have let the devil get in through our mind. But what does the scripture says? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In this flesh we are going to fail. But as, and I like using that example that T.D. Jakes gave about the difference between a pig and a lamb falling into mud. You know, yes, we're going to fall into mud occasionally, but the lamb wants to get out immediately. Hates it. The pig falls in and says, this feels good. They're both in the mud, but our attitude to failure, we should be wanting to hit this altar wherever we are and say, Lord, I messed up. Have mercy. The Bible says he is faithful. Faithful. So when we learn to block out these avenues, you know, if I'm an alcoholic, I really don't want to go witnessing in a bar. Right? Not that there's anything wrong with witnessing in a bar, but I know my weakness. Maybe okay for someone else to go witnessing in a bar, but maybe not me. I need to block out that avenue of attack. Let's look at this a little bit more. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the temporary coverings, could not do, Jesus Christ, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's the catch: who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Question is, how do you walk after the Spirit? Anyone? How do you walk after the Spirit? Sister Zipporah? Because they're recording it. One more time.
I believe you have to, you know, it's about listening to God's voice, letting him lead and guide you instead of following your own mind.
That's one of the ways. Here's what the scripture says. Depends what you're letting into your mind. From where are you eating? How are you feeding your mind? Remember what Satan did. He started to question what God had said. And I think someone said about meditation. Here it is. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Again, where is your affection? Oh man, it's church again. Man, I got to go to church again. Where's your priorities? Man, they have too much church. Most churches only have one weekday. So our church, they have Thursdays as well. Man, I can't go to that. Plus, it's hot. Hell is hot. So I've been told. Where's our priorities? The Bible says you've got to mind the things of, if you mind the things of the flesh, then you're going to be in trouble. For they that are after the flesh, this is how you answer the question, how do you walk after the Spirit? What percentage of your thoughts are fleshly? Now we know we gotta pay bills, there's things we gotta do. God understands that. But do we set aside time to just think about God before we get in trouble? Repeat it one more time so that they can hear.
We walk after the Spirit by making God first.
Absolutely.
In the morning. 4 a.m., 5 a.m. when he wakes us up to pray.
To me, that's the most beautiful time when I wake up and I have this thing with God. I just start thanking him. That's meditation. And usually, not all the time, but usually when I'm driving to work, I try and set an atmosphere, set a table of speaking to God and saying, Lord, you take this day. I'm trying to submit every bit of me to you so that I don't fulfill the works of the flesh, because I know there's going to be stuff that's going to be, there's always someone, isn't there? Jesus couldn't avoid it. He had 12 and one of them was a jerk, right? You're always, don't think that you're going to find some place where there is not someone who gets on your last nerve. Their name won't be Judas, but that's their spirit, right? Bible says, don't think it's strange, the fiery trials. But you can be at peace if your mind is elsewhere. The Bible says he will keep you in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on him. And so that is the key to fighting the devil. Now, God knows we have to go to the shop. We have to clean the car. There's things we have, some women are multitasking. They can do a million things at one time. But I always tell my wife, say it to me again, text me, because I will not remember that. I give her a warning. She just tells me something important. I say, please text me. Because I will not remember that. I'm just letting you know now, I have already forgotten it. See, my mind is not on more than one thing. But the Bible is telling us that if we want to have to be victorious in this spiritual warfare, our mind has got to be on, God, what would you like me to do today? Have we ever got up and just asked that question? What is your plan for me today, Lord? And be happy about that. If we believe he's got a plan. Jeremiah, the one everybody quotes, I know the thoughts and plans and all of that I have for you. Do we believe it? Do we get up every morning joyous and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. Declare, start spraying your atmosphere with praise to God. All the demons will go, ugh. They're worshiping, ugh. Have to go back and tell Satan, well, you know, they're worshiping. We got to do something else. Maybe we have someone key their car. The other day I went out to my car, and because it was new to me, wasn't new, it had no marks on it. And then I noticed, when was it, yesterday, it looked like there was some, you know, more than accidental marks on the top of the hood. And I just said, okay, I have a choice right now, right? I can get mad at whoever and just be go around with a thundercloud and be mad. Or I can say, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to guard your mind. For to be carnally minded, to start to dwell on that, and I have no power. I can't fix that now. It's done. I can look at that and be mad and slam the door and get all upset. But to be carnally minded is death. That's killing my spirit. That's killing my joy. That'll start to affect other people if I don't get rid of it. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Brother Long, I've told them I'm a wrong person for a pastor because I don't like drama. And as pastor, you get lots of drama. I hate drama. I want peace, but I know that through God, He can give us a peace that passes human understanding. Amen. Let's go on. As I said, the other thing is, how are you feeding your mind? Where are you eating from? If you're eating, you know, I turn on the 6 o'clock news, especially the local news in Milwaukee. It's not very uplifting. It always starts off with, you know, gunshots here, murder there. The Fox 6 News, anyone looked at that? And then they have the weather. Oh, severe thunderstorms. Severe thunderstorms, hailstones, cars taken in for dented. Oh, Yvonne will say, turn that off. But, you know, if you turn that and that's all you're getting, you're going to be very, you know, grumpy. You're going to be, your mind will already be set up for the devil to say, see? It's a bad day. It's just a bad day. So we have to feed our, that is the reason we come to church. When we hear a word of encouragement, when someone gives a victory report, look what the Lord did for me. Look at how He delivered me. Look at how He opened the door for me. When we start to hear those exhortations, the Bible said this was how they overcame, by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. But if all we're taking in is negativity, you know, they say you are what you eat. Your spirit becomes also spiritually what you spiritually eat. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Bad faith comes by bad hearing. You can believe bad things, wrong things, by listening to wrong things. I mean, there's no doubt that Muslims, Islam has faith. They believe it so much they're willing to blow themselves up. They have faith. Faith will come by hearing. But if you want good faith, the truth, you need to listen to the word of God. So what are you feeding your mind? See, the mistake Eve did, she listened to someone else's word. She let something in the door, and then her mind started to process it. Hath God said that this was going to kill you? What did He really say? He knows that it's going to make you wise. And as I said last week, it's the half-truth that will kill you. There's many denominations, and they all have maybe 80, 90% truth. None of them say you should kill people. Well, I mean, not. Some religions do teach that. But most of the so-called Christian ones, they all want the brotherhood of man, you know, mom, the flag, and apple pie. Who can speak against that? But as I said, it's just how much error. It's the little leaven that's going to kill you. And that's why you got to guard your mind. I don't listen to everything on YouTube. You know, there's all kinds of prophecy messages, all kinds of teachings. I was teaching the class yesterday at Purpose Institute, and I told them, I said, you have to filter. And I listen very carefully to their scriptural teaching. And as soon as they say something that's erroneous, you can ask my wife. I say, okay, enough of that. I don't want that to get into my spirit. You have to guard your mind because that's how he will attack. Let no man deceive you. How? How are they going to deceive you? They're going to have to speak to you. with vain words. Because of these things, the vain words, cometh what? The wrath of God. Because of what you have let in, cometh the wrath. We're in a spiritual war. You have to take it seriously. You can't be friends with the enemy. You know, the Trojan horse, they were given a gift. They thought it was a gift. They brought it all the way in. They were fighting that war for years. The enemy, the Greeks, couldn't get in. They had a very big wall. Nobody could get in until someone said, let's give them a gift. Let's give them a gift. Let's pretend we're done fighting. Let's give them a gift. And the wall that they had, which was so wide, 20 feet wide, the city of Troy, that chariots, it did them no good. They weren't defeated because they didn't have a strong wall. They were defeated because they listened and accepted a gift. Let no man deceive you. The Bible says in the last days there was going to be a famine for the word of God. How could that possibly be? There's hundreds of churches in Milwaukee. All of them are saying something. That should tell you that not all of them are saying what? The word of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 2:4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. When you listen to a television ministry, the one thing you should listen for is, are they preaching the gospel? If they're preaching success, if they're preaching just healing, be very careful. Because what we're told to preach is not healing. Go into all the world and preach. Healing is a benefit. Success is a benefit, a blessing. Lest any man beguile you, they'll have a big crowd. You know, Benny Hinn is coming into town. He'll have thousands. But is there a salvation message? Or is it all about healing? You know, the Bible says that on that day there'll be many says, but didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I heal the sick in your name? He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Where are you eating from? How are you feeding your mind? How are you fighting the battle of the mind? I'll tell you how you're supposed to do it. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, this is how Jesus fought the battle of the mind with Satan. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we fight the battle. I've been saying for weeks and weeks and weeks, get a scripture, right? Get a scripture. Quote the scripture to yourself out loud. Just spray your atmosphere. Spray your house. Say it is written. Find a scripture, a promise. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of... Everyone knows that one, right? Declare it. Speak it out into the atmosphere. Because if you're a child of God, then you have been given authority. That's why they had to wait until the day of Pentecost. We don't have to wait. Yes, we have tarrying services, but in truth, that's only because of our lack of faith. The Bible said that they were the only ones commanded, go and wait, go and tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So we need to fight this battle for the mind by speaking to ourselves. When David was depressed, what does the Bible say he did? I just believe he started to speak out to himself. He probably said, look, when I was 17 out in the shepherd's fold, Samuel came and he told me that I was going to be king. I believe he just started to speak out to the atmosphere. And I'm going to trust God. He anointed me with the oil. Samuel's not here. These men are all against me. They want to kill me. But Lord, I know you anointed me. I'm just going to start talking to myself. I know I'm a child of the king. I know that your promise is going to be fulfilled. They may think you're crazy, but it doesn't matter. In your car, start speaking to yourself, saying, I'm a child of the king. I have been anointed not with Samuel's temporary oil, but by the oil of the Holy Ghost. I have been called. I have been chosen. See, that's what you have to do. You have to fight the battle for the mind. That's what Jesus did. He gave us the example. There has to be a transformation, and I'm almost finished. But be not conformed. Don't let the world squash you down into their mold. Be not conformed. That's what it means to be squashed into the mold. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Don't let the old things that you used to do come and depress you. Don't let the old zombie self come back. Don't go in the cemetery. Dig it up. Be renewed. Be transformed. Say that I am a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. Amen? I'm a new creature. When Jesus said it's finished, it meant paid in full. I don't owe Satan any debts. I don't owe him. I want to be able to say just like Jesus, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. Nothing in me. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as I said, you got to use the written word. That's why you come to church. Get a word in your heart. Get a scripture. So that you can say like David in the Psalms, the word have I hid in my heart. See, if the word is in your heart, that's blocking his emotional attack. Remember I said he uses the heart. But if the word is in your heart, your love for God, your emotional response to God is so much, you say, I can't do this. I can't respond to you in kind. I love God too much. Amen. See, the word also reaches through our soul, either through our heart, an emotional response, or our mind. And that's how we block Satan, is by, you know, getting some spiritual sunscreen. SPF 30. Spiritual sunscreen. Get the word all over you. Get covered in the word. So when Satan comes to attack you, he can find nothing in you. Amen. He'll have to go away mad. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. So there's the rhema, the spoken word, what you're hearing today. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. I challenge you. I challenge you to actually try it. Tomorrow morning, get up and speak out to the atmosphere. Don't care who's listening. Speak some words of encouragement to yourself. That little girl did it. She's praying for her mother and five siblings who are don't have a place to sleep. Sister Johnny said she was here praying, and she was praying. Imagine, I believe God is hearing that prayer because she's praying it as with the heart of a child. I believe something is going to happen for that family. The Bible says, except we become converted and become with childlike faith. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. It's not something you can see yet, but you speak it as if it's going to be. So the word reaches our soul directly through the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That word means weaknesses. And that can cover everything. For we know not what we should pray for. We think we should pray for money. But that might be the worst thing we would get. I said to the students yesterday, if you all had $1 million, would you be in church next week? And we would have ways of justifying. Well, I'm going to book a cruise to the Holy Land. I'm going to Jerusalem. We'd have ways of making it sound okay. Maybe money isn't the answer. Maybe spiritual healing is. Maybe a hurt that we've had for years against somebody. Maybe that's what God wants to deal with. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. That's why another way to fight the attack through the mind and the soul is through prayer and speaking in that heavenly language. There's not a computer that can crack that code yet. Bible says he speaketh mysteries. A mystery is something that no one else can understand. They're looking to find codes that no one can crack. But when you speak in the Holy Spirit divinely, you're speaking a code that no human being, not even Satan, can crack. Amen. And your spirit is getting edified. This is how, by the spoken word. And then, of course, by the change of mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you've been renewed in the spirit, you may just not be using it. They say that we only use 10% of our mind. I think that applies also to our spiritual mind. We try and work things out ourselves. But the Bible says to lean not to our own understanding. I'm trying to hurry this along. 1 Peter 1:13. This is how you guard your mind against attack. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a promise. We have, the Bible says, a more sure word of prophecy. All the promises that God has given us, we have many weapons. We have many weapons. Let's stand today as we close. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You can't go fight Satan with your fists. But verse 4 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You got some strongholds that the devil has built up in your life. You've been given many weapons, but most of us don't use them or don't know how to use them. It says casting down imaginations. You know what imaginations is? The thoughts. You can't sleep at night. We have a weapon against that. Just start meditating on scripture. Just start talking about God's goodness. You'll be asleep. It's better than counting sheep. Better than counting sheep. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God has told us it's possible. The devil is saying, no, you can't control your thoughts. No, you can't control your thoughts, but he can. If you yield yourself totally to him. God is speaking to us today and telling us that we are in a warfare. We're still on occupied territory. We're still on the occupied zone. The devil is still fighting, even though he knows he's going to lose. But he's fighting a scorched earth policy. He wants to take as many as he can with him. So, but we have been warned. We have been warned. We have many, many weapons. I told you that you hear these preachers and they never speak about salvation. The very first weapon, taking what? The helmet? Salvation. That's how you guard your mind. You start witnessing. You start giving more than you're receiving. Take the helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Having your loins girt about with truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then last of all, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is how we're going to fight this spiritual warfare. I know the devil's been attacking me, but he's already lost. He's already lost. As I preached last week and the Lord revealed to me, you can't curse what God has blessed. And I know I'm blessed and shall be blessed. I've declared that over and over again. And you need to too. You need to declare out that I am blessed and shall be blessed. If that little girl, 6-year-old, can do it, you can do it too. Cover yourself with some spiritual off. Satan will just have to flee from you once you have submitted to God. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time as we bring our Sunday school to close. Lord,